I am so happy to announce this morning that we have to share with us Dr. Andy Thacker, who is a professor in our biblical counseling department. She's passionate about teaching students to integrate psychology and the Word of God. She graduated from DTS. She's a PhD counselor, having graduated from North Texas, licensed professional counselor, board-approved supervisor, and holds multiple certificates in counseling. And most importantly, she is married to Chad, who I just learned this morning graduated from DTS also and has three children, Emerson, William, and Webb. Please welcome Dr. Thacker.
Oh, thanks. Thanks, Dan. All right. Well, hold on. There we go. So I'm excited to get to share with you guys. I need to apologize to this section because they've been subjected to me already for a day and a half and get to have a little more torture. So thanks for showing up. So yeah, I'm excited to be with you guys. And I may be on the wrong campus if you guys get Arctic cups. So come on, maybe. And t-shirts. Come on now. We got to move. Do you guys have a place for Kreider and me? Well, I want to talk to you guys today. You do? Oh, okay. Okay. Just got to like get my family on board. No worries. I want to talk to you guys today about apologizing. So if you're like me and you've been paying attention, I'm not good at social media. I'm kind of half-hearted with it, but my husband's really good at it, so he keeps me up to date on what's happening in the world and in the Christian world. But one of the things I've noticed the last couple of years is we're kind of in a season of reckoning, where if people have made mistakes in ministry, those mistakes are being made public. And there's good things and bad things to that. But as a professional counselor and as someone who's involved in training ministry leaders, I think it's important that we pay attention to these trends so that we don't repeat the same mistakes in the future. And one of the things that I've noticed and in reading, I recently finished a book called A Church Called Tove by Scott McKnight and Laura Berenger. And they cite some research that says that the more power a person has, the less they're able to mirror. And what that means, when we talk about mirroring, that means that your brain cells can reflect the brain cells of others. And at a surface level, that means that you can recognize and respond appropriately to the emotions that you're seeing in another person. So the more power that a person attains, the less they're able to mirror. Why that's problematic, other than them just being a jerk, is because mirroring is a cornerstone of empathy. And empathy is the ability to take the perspective of another person. In the extreme form, when we don't have empathy or we can't empathize, that's how we get sociopaths. So that's kind of a problem culturally. And if we want to have, you know, a good culture, that if someone can't empathize, then they can't see that when I do something wrong, it hurts you. And when I hurt you, you hurt. And that hurts me. So that's a pretty important aspect of leaders that we want them to have. We want you guys to have is to be full of empathy and compassion. Okay? So as I've listened to some of these stories of where leaders just went totally off the rails, one of the things that I've noticed is I think they lost the ability to apologize and to apologize well. And I think one of the reasons being able to apologize is so important as a leader is that many people have never had someone in authority say they're sorry and do it well. That's a big deal. And it starts in the home. So as parents, we take on the responsibility of showing our kids how to say we're sorry well and to ask for forgiveness, and to own our junk. And a lot of times, kids have never seen or experienced a parent say, when I said that, I really hurt you with my words, and I'm so sorry. So they don't know that people in authority should and can say they're sorry. So that's a big deal. One of the statements, as I've been listening to some podcasts recently, there was this, it just kind of struck me, this statement. It says, whatever you win them with in ministry is what you win them to. So if you win people to having to be right and to being critical and harsh, that's what you win them to. What would it be like if we were people as leaders that won people with compassion and empathy? That would mean we won them to compassion, and they would be compassionate. That'd be huge. That would be groundbreaking. We spent the whole morning in my class talking about compassion and empathy and what that looks like played out in real time. So we're going to talk through kind of some do's and don'ts of apologizing and why it's so important. One of the things, as I was thinking about this, and it just is ironic that that this person gets to be here, but I cannot remember a time growing up that someone in authority had apologized to me well. I'm sure one of my parents probably did at some point. I just missed it. But when I came to DTS, I came in January of 2004, and I was literally a teenager still. My cute cortex hadn't finished hardening. I was 22. And I was, I have no idea what class it was. I don't know what we were studying. I know it was theology. And I know where I was sitting. And I didn't realize that what had happened, there was a need to apologize. But the next day, it was one of those like winter mesters where you drink from a fire hydrant and then like detox for the next couple of weeks. And the professor apologized in person to me and to another person for something that was said the day before, and did it in such a way that he didn't excuse any behavior. He owned everything that he did, and he said he was sorry, and he did it publicly. That was the first time I'd ever witnessed someone in authority do that and do it so publicly. And so that sealed the deal. Forever my favorite professor, Dr. Kreider. But that was huge. And one of the reasons it was huge is because our brains are anticipation machines. So every time we enter into a new experience, our brains are kind of going through our file folder system and looking for anything that's similar in real time to what's happened in the past. And it will anticipate that because this is similar to what happened back here, this is what will happen in real time. And when we have an alternative experience that counters what we're used to, what our brain is expecting, it creates a new neurological pathway. And we talk about how it surprises the right brain, and in a good way. And so that surprised my right brain in such a way that it laid new neurological foundation for me to see that people in authority can own their stuff and be safe. That's a big deal. So we all have that opportunity to do that with people. So I really believe that we get wounded in relationships, and relationships are the vehicle through which God brings healing, always. I don't think you can heal apart from relationships. You can't do it by yourself. He didn't create you to do things on your own. You have to do it with another person. And so one of the characteristics of relationships is that we create ruptures. Ruptures are breaks in our connection. And there's three types of ruptures. One is what's called benign ruptures. And benign ruptures are not a big deal. It's like where I bump into you accidentally in the hall and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. It's not a big deal. They come, they go, they're not a problem. The next one is limit-setting ruptures. And limit-setting ruptures are actually good. They're usually healthy. It's like when we set a boundary with someone and we say, hey, I'd really love to do this, but I just don't have the time and space to meet that need for you. It's good, but at the same time, anytime we hear no, neurologically, that feels icky. But limit-setting ruptures are okay. The one that I'm concerned with is what we call toxic ruptures. And toxic ruptures always lead to shame. And shame is different than guilt. Guilt is, I did something bad. Shame is, I am bad, and therefore unworthy of love and connection. And so a lot of times when we have these toxic ruptures that occur in relationships, because we need, if we are the offended party, because we need to maintain a level of safety in that relationship, or we need to maintain the image of the person who wounded us, we at times will inappropriately own what happened and attribute it to us. So like with a kid, if you, well, I'll give an example. So recently, I've learned a valuable lesson that my four-year-old should not be exposed to scissors. Thankfully, he did not hurt himself, but he did cut my hair. Yes. Yes, it was bad. And it's mostly hidden. The next day in church, I was like, I need you to look at the back of my head, Chad. He's like, oh yeah, I forgot to check it. He's like, well, it's like a layer. I was like, I don't have layers back there. He's like, well, you do now. There's not enough wine in those communion cups. I just take the whole tray. So when my kid, when Webb cut my hair, I didn't respond well. But if in that moment I didn't come back and repair, because I said some really not okay things, I was like, what is wrong with you? You cut my hair. Like, it was bad. If I didn't come back and say, hey, buddy, when I said those things to you, that was more about me and not about you, he could internalize that as, I'm a bad kid. I'm unworthy. I'm a piece of trash. And so toxic ruptures create these parts of us that are really broken and wounded. And a lot of times they lead to hiding. When we're in shame, we want to hide. The antidote for shame is always empathy and bringing things into the light. Okay. So with ruptures, there can be both individual and communal. And we're going to talk about individual, but communal is also equally as important. So when we need to repair, the first thing we want to do is own it, name it, and own it. When I did this, I hurt you. True repentance always means acknowledging wrongdoing. You can't truly repent until you acknowledge what you've done that's inappropriate. It requires that we see and we acknowledge our own brokenness, and that is really hard to do. It's hard to look our depravity in the face and see it. We cannot heal what we can't acknowledge. There's a great saying in Alcoholics Anonymous. It says, we are only as sick as our secrets. Secrets make us really, really sick. And so part of the first step of owning and repairing and apologizing is to bring it into the light and to say, when I did this, my behavior was really inappropriate. It also, when we don't tell the truth, it creates a dichotomy in our brain. So it creates this confusion that we have to live with this lie within ourselves, and we can't be fully engaged. And I think it leads to sort of like a soul decay within us. Okay? The next part is don't excuse or diminish another person's feelings. You own your part and that's it. So sometimes we like to apologize by saying things like, I'm sorry that you were so hurt. I know you're really sensitive. How's that sit? Or sometimes, you know, in marriage, I like to say, I'm sorry you're so rude. Not okay. Not good. All right. Apologizing is also not time for corrective behavior of the offended party. A lot of times in ruptures, there's an exchange, and we probably equally wound one another. So last weekend, when Webb cut my hair after he handed me the 3 inches he cut off, yeah, and I came back to apologize later, I didn't do it well. I used that moment as a time to be corrective. I'm really sorry I said what I said, buddy, but you should have known not to cut my hair. You should cut your dad's hair. No, or your sister's hair, or cut your own hair. Like, I don't care, we'll shave your head. But in that moment, I should have just said, hey, buddy, when I said that, that was really wrong. I'm very sorry, okay? We also don't argue with the person we've offended. One of the things that I see a lot in working with families and couples is they like to argue about what people's reality is. And they may say, well, when you said this, it really hurt my feelings. Well, that's not what I meant, or I didn't say it that way. That, as a therapist, is always a waste of someone's money and time because they can argue at home for free without me as their witness. And their reality is different. Our experience of a situation is shaped by all of our experiences leading up to that situation, and we are going to see things through completely different eyes than they will. So their perception is their reality, and we need to honor that rather than say, well, you know, this is really what happened. You saw it wrong. I'm sorry. Just say, yeah, I appreciate you sharing with me. I know that takes courage. Also, we don't want to apologize to gain anything in return. We don't apologize and make amends in order to get them to make amends with us, or to maybe get off our backs, or maybe to have to avoid the consequences of our behavior. It's not done with an expectation of anything in return. It's also not done with the expectation that they'll forgive us. That's all between them and God. And one thing I've noticed throughout my life is that God really doesn't need me to be the forgiveness police. Like, he doesn't really need my help there. He's got it. Sometimes as well, we have to learn to offer compassion to ourselves and forgiveness. So this is a big one. Studies show that I really like the book. I've listed some resources for you guys, but it's by Kristen Neff. It's called Fierce Self-Compassion. And I will say, she is not a believer, but some of the stuff she writes is really useful. She talks about how in other cultures, when they teach people self-compassion, they can say, how would you be with yourself? And in the United States, we actually treat ourselves really poorly. And so they have to say, how would you be with a friend? And they can help people learn compassion by drawing on their resources of what you would say to a trusted friend that you love and care for. But sometimes we have to give ourselves that compassion. And we have to hold the tension between, I made really poor choices and I wounded people badly, and I feel bad about that, but I can't continue to live in bondage. So we hold that tension of that balance. My behavior is inappropriate, and yet I am still lovable and created in God's image. And sometimes that tension is really hard to hold, especially if we continue to live in a place where we beat ourselves up. We're of no use in that place where we beat ourselves up. Okay? What we practice becomes permanent neurobiologically. Every time you have an experience, you are either strengthening a new neurological pathway in your brain or strengthening an old one. So our brain cells, they constantly are firing every time we have an experience. So every time we have an experience, our brain cells follow what's called Hebbs' axiom. Hebbs' axiom says that neurons that fire together are statistically more likely to wire together. So if, you know, when people say it takes 21 days to make a habit, which I'm like, that it takes longer to make a good habit. Like, I could make a habit of eating donuts every day in 21 days, but of exercising every day, that's going to take me a little bit longer. But it follows that principle. The more you do something, the statistically more likely you are to do it again. So the more you practice apologizing well and owning your stuff, the easier it will become over time. And I think that's how God shapes us, is in these spiritual practices and these disciplines that we engage in, it forms us into being more Christ-like. So I have some things for you to reflect on. This is, you know, think about this on your own. But what did you learn from your family of origin about apologizing? In your family, how did y'all do rupture and repair? Did you just ignore it? Did you sweep it under the rug and pretend like it didn't happen? Did you fight it out? Maybe you had great parents in this area and they did it super well and modeled well for you. So you're very well prepared as an adult. What have you learned from influential spiritual leaders in your life about apologizing? So I spent the first part of my career working as an inpatient therapist in the Minareth Christian Program at a psych hospital in Dallas. And Frank Minareth, he's now deceased, but he was a really popular Christian psychologist, did work with DTS. And we would have people come from all over the world to participate in this program. And I was struck by how many people were so wounded in the church. Like, church trauma was off the charts with my patients at the hospital. And many of them had never gotten a true apology from a spiritual leader who had wounded them. And I just wonder, like, what would that have been like for them in their healing journey if someone had really owned their stuff and apologized? Which part of apologizing is most challenging for you? Where do you get tripped up? I obviously get tripped up on all the parts with certain people in my life. But what really bogs you down? And maybe let's lean into that a little bit and see what is that about for you. And then finally, is there someone that you need to repair with? Is there someone you just need to go to and say, hey, I said these things to you. I did this act, and I am really, really sorry. It was wrong of me. Oh, let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you are a God who loves us despite who we are, Lord, and our actions. Thank you for our time together this weekend that we can gather and discuss and learn and grow. Lord, I pray that these students, as they travel home, wherever that may be at the end of today or the end of the weekend, that you would go with them and keep them safe. And I just pray that you would bring healing in relationships where there is brokenness. God, we love you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.